Okay, I've gone over looking at the various categories of fellowship that Zach and I have covered, and it seems to me that we've laid a pretty solid foundation. We've covered a lot of important key subjects. I've put the question out there if anybody had anything in particular they wanted us to cover. I didn't receive anything. So I'm planning on spending the rest of the class series, I think we have 7 or 8 classes, focusing on what fellowship looks like among God's people. So in this case, I'm going to take us a little bit more into what, maybe a little bit of unity. There'll be a little bit of unity mixed in there, but the whole idea is if we've been talking about our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other being in Christ, what does that look like? We've touched on a few things, but I want to get into some more essentials of that. And I've got a number of topics that I'm going to look at. Tonight, I want to look at the subject of what I call fellowship being essential to perseverance. Let me put my mic on here. Sorry about that. What do I mean by fellowship being essential to perseverance? What I'm referring to here is the... Wow. There we go. That's why I push that thing back all the time. What I'm talking about here, my thoughts that I want to share with you tonight, is talking about the mutual bond that Christians have between each other. I'm going to be talking about the expression of love that we ought to have for each other that seeks the best for each other. Talking about that bond that only exists among God's people. This fellowship that helps us through, or helps us to persevere, is only seen in God's people. Now, we could see it in other areas, maybe other cultures or something like that, but it is not more clearly defined and more readily available than it is to God's people. Basically, the need to see each other through this life and keep our mind on spiritual things. That's what I want to talk about. And what might this look like? Let's go back to the first century church. Let's go back to the first century persecution. I've read a lot, Fox's Book of Martyrs, a lot of examples in there. But just to summarize a couple of those that I've read over the years. Imagine Christians being led into the stadium for sport to be torn apart by wild animals. And you say, what does that have to do with fellowship? Well, records suggest to us that they stood next to each other and they prayed together and they held each other's hands and they embraced each other while they faced their fate. They needed that bonding. They needed that to see them through this awful, undescribable experience. Maybe something a little closer to home. Maybe the gentle words of a loving brother or sister, encouraging us to keep the faith while we face the uncertainties of life. Physical ailments, financial setbacks, something that we're going through. Just that not just the words, hey, hang in there, keep the faith, but I mean the real exhortation that we're going to talk about tonight. That real building up. Or maybe it's just the daily encouraging we should give to each other on this daily fight. We're in this battle, and we're in it together. And we need to maintain our fellowship with one another as we persevere through these things. So whether we're facing death, frailties of life, or just the daily task of getting through this, we need God and we need each other. And that's what I want to stress this evening. Mark 13:13, Christ says, "And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's persecution is necessary for salvation. And persecution is a guarantee if you're a Christian. If anybody here obeyed the gospel thinking they weren't going to be persecuted, you're sorely mistaken. In fact, anybody who has been a Christian for any amount of time in this room knows that you have been persecuted. Well, maybe you haven't been dragged off to the lion's den, all right? And I hope that doesn't happen in our lifetime. But you've been persecuted. And I would ask you to ask yourself right now, how did you get through that? I'm not asking you to share that. Just want you to think about that. How did you get through that? Was it just just prayer to God? I hope so. I hope prayer was part of it. Was it just Bible study? I hope that was part of it. But I would venture to say not one person in this room got through that without the help of another brother or sister in Christ. I would go way out on a limb just to say, did anybody get through that without any help at all? We're going to go through it, but we need each other. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Remember that our persecution or our perseverance will be accomplished through Christ. I want us to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. This is what I want to look at tonight. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is the passage. There were a number of passages I was trying to consider for this subject. And this one, I think, stood out best for me and the thoughts that I want to share with you. So Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, if I can get somebody to read that for us. Who's got it? Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Kyle.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end.
Okay, I want to look at a couple things. Look at verse 14, all right? We're going to kind of break this down. Maybe it looks like I'm going backwards, but look at verse 14. Verse 14 is the reason why we take care and the reason why we exhort one another. All right? Why is that? Look at verse 14. Because we have what? We have come to share in Christ. What does it mean to share in Christ there? There's a word share. Want to take a wild guess what that means? Say it. You're just trying to dodge it, aren't you? That's right. Fellowship. All right. Yeah, share, joint participation. Yeah, that's what he's saying here. The reason why we're going to exhort one another. You might say, well, Scott, what about the hardening and the sin? We'll get to that in a moment. All right. Why are we exhorting one another? Why are we taking care? Because we share in Christ. That's why. All right. Because we have a common bond in Christ. That's why we do this. Notice it does not say if we hold our confidence firm, we will have a share in Christ. Some people look at it that way. It says if we hold our confidence firm to the end, we have shared in Christ. So the idea is the writer here, whoever the writer is for Hebrews, is telling us, number one, we don't want to lose our confidence. It's yes, we don't want to lose our salvation, but he's talking about confidence here. We don't want to lose our confidence, because if we lose that, then we're going to lose our salvation. Persevering to the end, why? That we have been in fellowship with Christ. So what he's saying here is, we share with Christ, we endure to the end. If we endure to the end, we've demonstrated that we've shared in Christ. See how that works? All right? I'm going to make it all the way to the end. And we'll get to the helping each other here in a moment. I'm going to make it all the way. I'm going to make it to the judgment day. And I'm going to hear those words, well done. Why? All right? Yes, I obeyed. Yes, I believed in God. Yes, I followed His commandments. Because we shared in Christ. That's what he's saying there. Because of this sharing together, this is the end result. You might say it's taking our faith to the end to show that it was real. All right. Now let's get back to a couple of things in verses 12 and 13. I want us to notice the realities that destroy us. We're exhorting because we're together in this, but let's talk about another factor here. All right. Now you might break this up into one or two, but I'm going to break this up into five areas. Look at verse 13. I'm going to do this a little backwards, but look at verse 13. All right. The first reality that destroys us is hardness. We're gonna look at each one of these in a little bit of detail. The second one in verse 13 is the sin. The next one in verse 13 is sin's deceitfulness. In verse 12, we have a heart marked by evil. And then also in verse 12, a heart marked by unbelief. Now, I might have taken that a little farther than some of you might as far as breaking that down, but I want to really get into the nitty-gritty of what I think the writer is saying here. Here in these couple of verses, this hardness, this unbelief, this is what one writer described as the essence of evil, right? The essence of an evil heart. So follow along with me as you're looking at verses 12, 13, and 14, all right? When deceit enters the human heart, what's the effect on the heart? How does he describe the effect? When deceit enters the human heart, the description of the effect is hardness. Okay, what is hardness there? I'm putting that out to you. How would you describe this hardness? All right? Feel free to look it up on your... Yes?
I just think of it in this text as not being receptive to disturb.
Right. The idea here, the Greek suggests the idea of not easily touched. Another way to put it, kind of what Leroy said, not easily penetrated by the truth. All right? So as the heart is deceived, or deceit enters the heart becomes hardened. All right? And what happens is it begins to build up a resistance, maybe that's a way to put it, to the truth. The truth can't penetrate anymore. All right? Roy.
I think the deceitfulness of sin is the fact, and I think that's what it's all about here, is you stay in it long enough that the longer you stay in it, the harder it is to get you out of it.
Right.
He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to brothers who fall away.
Right.
With an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, but he calls them brothers.
That's right.
He's talking to Christians.
Yeah, exactly. He's speaking to Christians here, and to clarify Roy's point, we're not talking about a one-time fault here. We're talking about something that has captured them. Something that they have gotten stuck in is the idea there. Unbelief, this is the result when the value of Christ becomes less desirable. All right? The unbelief here is not, oh, all of a sudden I've become an atheist. All right, I don't believe anymore. What he's saying here is, as this hardening takes place, as this progression, as this person gradually steps away from the truth, the result then is that Christ, because remember, up to this point, he's already talked about Moses and Moses' house and Christ's house and the superiority of Christ here in Hebrews. Once you reach this point, Christ becomes less desirable, is the idea there. Nick.
When I think of hardness, so Romans 12, where to be, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. I think of the song based on the passage of clay in the potter's hand. And if that clay is too hard, then it can't be shaped the way that God wants it to be shaped. And he'll use it or discard it. So that's what I think. If you're too hard, it can't be useful to God. Then...
Right. Exactly. So, summarizing this real quick, and then we're going to get to the exhorting part and plug in the fellowship here, all right? What the writer is telling us. Sin deceives the heart through its lies. That's what happened to Israel on a number of occasions. The world and its desires become more desirable than God. The result, the heart is hard, unable to see Christ, unable to see the beauty of Christ. And this is the unbelief that he's talking about. This is the evil. And this, the writer here says, you don't want to go there. As Roy put it out, talking to Christians here, you don't want to go there. So where does fellowship come in? What is the prevention to keep us from an evil, unbelieving heart? All right? Where does this plug in? Going back to verse 13. But exhort one another daily. I want to talk about that phrase for a little bit. All right? This is where exhortation, this is where the unity, this is where the partnership comes in, or I might say continues in this, all right? Let me put that out to you. When you see that phrase, exhort one another daily, what comes to your mind? Exhort one another. And by the way, I don't think he's talking figuratively there. I think he means daily. I think he means this needs to be a regular thing. Russ.
Well, first thing that comes to mind is Hebrews 10:24.
Yep.
Where it talks about how we should stimulate and encourage one another. But the other part that comes to mind is this is something that we must actively do.
Right. Yes, it actively done, all right. Here, it's rather simple, all right, and then we'll get into it a little bit more. What the writer's telling us here is we need each other. This is what he's saying. That the underlying theme here is exhortation, back and forth, building one another up, these things. We need each other. I firmly believe we cannot make it through this life without each other, without our brothers and sisters in Christ. I firmly believe that. I need you. And I'm not just saying that because I'm standing up here. I need you, and I hope that you need me. And this is part of the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is saying. And unfortunately, some don't believe this. Unfortunately, there are those who think they can get through this life, Christians, independent of anybody's help. All right, towards the end of class, if we have some time, I'll pose some questions for us to discuss. There are those who don't see the need to gather for Bible studies. They don't see the need to come to worship. They don't see the need to listen to sermons. Spend time together. I'm confident the writer here is not saying that we need to spend every waking hour together. He's not saying that. All right? The point is that there is a great need to be together, but there's a danger. All right? The danger is, and I think this is where churches have gotten in trouble, we need to be together, we need to exhort, we need to build one another up, so we're going to do what? What are some of the social things we're going to do? And call fellowship. We've already talked about it. I'm putting that out. What are some of the things that we are claiming fellowship or the things that brethren do? We've talked about it in probably 4 or 5 lessons. Coffee and donuts. Throw another one out there. I've used all mine up. You use yours. All right? What's that?
Basketball.
Yeah, basketball. Getting together. I'm hoping this year to have a barn raising at my house, and a bunch of people are going to get a call. I'm hoping. I put the barn up, all right? And hopefully a bunch of brothers and sisters are going to get together. What happens is we see something like this, exhort, build one another up, get together. Oh, then we start plugging these other things in. Now we're taking it out of context. Now we're taking it out of what the Hebrew writer intended here, all right? We are called together. His purpose here is to encourage and exhort one another concerning what? Spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying I can't exhort you, or if Russ Canop and I are framing a wall on my barn and he asks me a biblical question and we're having a talk, I'm not saying that that can't take place. We're just saying here in this context, the writer is saying, pertaining to spiritual things, because of the deceitfulness of sin, you need to exhort one another. You need to build one another up. We need to come in alongside the person. Somebody's going through something, a brother or sister in Christ, all right? A difficult time, all right? We have a couple of options. We can tell them we're going to pray for them, which we should. All right? Or we can take off our shoes and get into the fire with them. All right? Whether it's walking with them in the fire, exhorting them, whatever that might look like. All right? He's saying here to fight off the deceitfulness and the destruction of nature of sin, we need to be together. And I don't have the answer for exactly how that looks. I can go back to the first century church. We've looked at Acts. We've looked at a number of passages where they had all things in common. They shared a number of things. But I'm just trying to stress what I believe this writer is telling us here. Think about it this way. You need to let people help you, and you need to be involved enough to help others. But let me go back. Let's talk about exhort. What does that mean? Feel free to look it up in your Greek, but I want to talk about what does this exhort mean? Exhort one another daily. What's that mean? What's it look like? Help me out. Al.
I think it has to be
Okay.
It's not just thinking good thoughts. I think it's going out to put your arm around somebody that's having a really hard time, trying to share in their burden, trying to help steer them, trying to encourage and with compassion. And it's like whether or not you come into the worship service and you just sit here and warm the pew, or do you participate? It's action. It's something that we lending our strength to somebody else who needs it.
Okay. Anybody look up the word exhort on your quick? Yes, Phil.
It's from putting it there, it says to call to one side, call to summon, to arrest, to exhort, entreat, admonish.
Yeah, there should be like just a bullet list of ideas. All right, what's that?
To call to your side.
To call to your side. All right. Other thoughts on this? I'll share with you more. The idea here is to seriously encourage. Now, it could be the exhortation here is as people are struggling through things, going through things, it's to seriously encourage somebody. I read one note when I was studying for this. He asked, how seriously do we take our responsibility to exhort one another daily and to be exhorted? Because we're real good at judging and criticizing each other really well. And I thought that was a good point. Got me to thinking about it. And hopefully we're not guilty of that. But it seems to me that the focus here is we can either build up or tear down. The writer Hebrews is telling us, build up. Okay? Get us through. Seriously encourage. I'm trying to get a picture of what this looks like. Roy. I'd love one. We would love one.
When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he could not have any contact with the Judean church until they were afraid of him. Barnabas, whose name is translated the son of exhortation, took him and introduced him to the churches in Judea. I know Paul was down after being converted that he couldn't have anything to do with these churches that were afraid of him, but Barnabas took him, exhorted him, pulled him out of his doldrums and said, I'll take you and I'll introduce you to the church in Judea. And he did.
Right. Good example. Think of any others? Thought I saw a hand. All right. So why is this so important? Let's plug this together. Right? Why is this so important? We said originally we exhort because we share in Christ. This is important because we don't want to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right? Let me put it another way. Maybe this is a simpler way to put it. Why do we need each other to fight off sin? The easy answers are, well, we need to pray, we need to study. Why do we... There's something there within us that we desperately need someone else. Russ?
Well, I know for me it's encouraging when I find out that there's brothers and sisters that have gone through what I'm going through. And they can kind of shed some light on my situation. But it's comforting to know that I'm not in it all by myself. And another way that looks is that maybe they just might, in our modern day, they might shoot me a text, maybe on a daily basis.
Right.
Or they call me daily, whatever. And I may not answer the phone every time because maybe I'm too distraught, I'm struggling, whatever. But I know that they're there for me and I have someone I can reach out to. And that's very uplifting.
Right. Right. Jeremy?
That's
right. Deceitfulness of sin. What happened to the children of Israel? How were they deceived by sin? All right. God gave them all the instructions: don't intermarry, don't go and do those things, and they went in. Wes. Right.
And he's drawing the parallel to the Israelites in the desert who wanted to go back to Egypt.
Right.
So the first thing I thought of is the deceitfulness was they thought they had it better. They were, oh, we had everything to eat that we wanted. It was the good life. They forgot about the slavery. They forgot about the beatings. They forgot about all the ways that they were crushed by the Egyptians. And God said they prayed. They forgot about the miracles. They forgot about all these ways that God has shown his power. And now they're suffering because they're going through the wilderness. And they're suffering because of their own sins. He's, right. He's told them that. But they're believing that they had it better back there. They're looking behind them instead of looking ahead of them. And that's, I think, that's a lot, has a lot to do with the deceitfulness.
Right. That's exactly right. They were looking back thinking they had God then, we have God now. And God's saying, no, you don't. All right? You were deceived by that. You put it well. They were complaining about their circumstances. They were tired of being in the wilderness. They wanted to be full and happy. Hey, back in Egypt, we had 3 squares a day. This is what we had. All right? And so they were believing a lie. So that's the application for us. All right? Carolyn.
I think sometimes the opposite can be true, that we get caught in our own appearance of perfection. And I think about the Pharisees with this, where everybody thought that they were the holy, the righteous, they were the law people, and they were rotting from the inside. And Jesus really drew that out. So I think that when we come to each other, that we're exhorting one another and working together through the trials of this life, we're showing, hey, I'm not perfect. Christ is, but I'm not. And let's work through this together.
Right. That's exactly right. I had another thought. Let me summarize chapters 2 and 3, because then I want to take this to... I want to focus more on this exhortation and how this looks and what we need to be doing here. The thought that I had earlier when I was thinking about exhortation is, me as an individual, all right, I don't have it all figured out, right? But I can get off track. I can get going in a certain direction, all right? And in that certain direction, I could be lying to myself. I think that's the application here, all right? Don't be deceived, whatever it is, whether it's falling into a sin, whether it's falling into apostasy, whatever it might look like, all right? I am desperately in need of people to help me stay on track. That's where the seriously encouraging comes in. Whether I'm going through something, whether it's something difficult, whatever it is, that's where the exhortation comes in. Scott, you are spiritually off track. You need to get back on track. I may have shared the story. Preachers forget the stories they share one time. But one of the best I ever had, I was 17 years old, getting off track. And in the foyer of the Carmichael Building Church of Christ, a brother in Christ came up to me and got into my face off in the corner. He goes, "What are you doing?" And I just melted right there. He just connected with me right there. He says, "This is not the Scott that we see." But what was it? He was encouraging me. All right. I got rebuked. All right. I got a talking to. I sat down with this person over the next couple of weeks and had some really hard to heart studies, opening up our Bibles and looking at things. What was he doing? He was exhorting me. He was saying, You're going down a bad path. He's trying to bring me back. I needed that. All right? We need that. And again, I think that is a large part of the writer of Hebrews' point here. Chapter 2 and 3, just to summarize that whole section there, we're sons of God, we're brothers in Christ, we're belonging in God's house. That's the connection with Moses' house and God's house earlier in chapter 2. We share with the one family. You know, we talk about the church being a family. You hear that, all right? And we ask ourselves, what does that look like? What should that look like? Maybe that's something we should consider more. I don't know. But let me ask this question, and I'm going to answer the question. Maybe just something for you to think about. What does a brother or sister say to another brother or sister when they're being pulled into sin's trap? Let's talk a little about what do we say. If we're going to exhort, if we're going to try to encourage and build one another, here's the first thing that I try to keep in mind. I try to keep in mind that eternity is at stake. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. All right? If I see the need to talk to a brother and sister in Christ, whether it's to redirect them, encourage them, or just get them help them through something, the number one thing on our minds is eternity. We don't want to lose this soul. Carolyn. Right. Oh, I agree. I agree. I think that's probably maybe a mistake that's been made over the years. We see something, we run in there, we want to fix them, and this person says, I don't even know you. So there's definitely a relationship that is to be built here up to this point. But when you reach that point, all right, sure, many of our conversations as Christians are not always focused in a moment of crisis. All right. I know I use examples, and you could share your own examples of brothers and sisters in Christ and your conversations, the things that you've shared. But every conversation, every spiritual conversation counts for eternity. I guess what I'm trying to say here is in this method of exhortation, in this command that we're given, we have to keep in mind that eternity is at stake. And that every conversation is focused on that. So the words I say, I ask myself this question. The words I say, am I weakening this person's affections towards God, or am I strengthening them? Are the words that I'm saying strengthening or weakening them? Are the words that I'm saying at this moment building them up towards heaven? Or am I, as we pointed out in Romans 14, or am I putting a stumbling block? Or am I doing something or saying something that might cause them to miss heaven? Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Every conversation we have that has to do with exhortation, that has to do with this, every conversation must be meaningful. Yes?
I was thinking, this whole time I was thinking about how important it is to love people. I mean, that's an overarching theme of what we're told to do. Find value in other people. And as you're doing that, I think it helps you stay away from criticizing, belittling, gossip. It's amazing how quickly gossip can destroy you from the inside and your relationship
right
with everyone. But it's really hard to gossip about someone that you're deliberately trying to build up and love. And I think a lot of self-help things kind of drill down on this point. It's like, you feel down, do something good for someone.
Right.
So there's a lot of things that are pulled from, I think, what God's trying to share with us right here.
Right. To your point, all right, you know what I see in this room? A bunch of broken lives. What do I mean by that? There's nobody perfect in this room, all right? There's broken lives. There are habits. There are personality conflicts, all right? There are some that maybe I connect more with others. We're people, all right? If that becomes the center of our conversation, you know, well, I don't like Zach. Every time we go to lunch, he eats too much. You know, that's not true. All right. Or I don't like this person. If that becomes the center of our conversation, or as you pointed, our gossip, then we have missed this. And I think you pin down a very, very important point. All right. If we are a member of God's house, this little stuff, some of these matters of opinion, they don't matter. They do not matter. These are about spiritual things. So my conversation, all right? And maybe this is getting back to some of the points of Romans 14, all right? My conversation with you, all right? And your conversation with me is for our spiritual welfare. That's what it's about, all right? Not to discuss what we don't like or to gossip or anything else. It's about building one another up. It's about rescuing each other out of the fire. Snatching people out of the fire. What are we willing to do? And the overlying theme is love. This is what God's family looks like. This is what the fellowship among brethren look like. Yeah, we do a lot of fun things together. That's awesome. That's another subject. All right? And let me just say right now, so you don't misunderstand me. I think those things are good. We encourage them. I think they should happen more. There's nothing better to me than hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ, having fun. Now, we've already talked about where that, you know, that not being fellowship and all those types of things. All right, that's great. All right, but these things here, Hebrews chapter 3, the exhortation. This is the core of what we need from each other and within each other. This is what we need. It's like we say sometimes. I know I say it sometimes when I close out a sermon. I'll say, we don't want to miss heaven. Have I chosen my words right, correctly? Have I thought carefully about the situation? All right, am I the right person? Going back to Carolyn's point earlier. You know, we're not all the right people for these situations. That's why we're so unique and we're so different and so diverse. All right, but you look around you, there's nothing to talk or gossip about. Only thing we need to be talking about is, how are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to rescue each other from the deceitfulness of sin? Are we going to have enough? Is there enough wisdom? Is there enough within us? Are we asking God for this guidance to help us see those things? Not in a critiquing way, all right, but a truly rescuing manner, all right? I think I said this a couple weeks ago in a class that when we were talking about the unfortunate, when we're placed in a position where a church has to withdraw from someone. And I think one of the points I made was, remember that we're mourning the loss of a soul. It's not just keeping the letter of the law, all right, that we have to do this because we know what the church is and the things we talked about. But when we're losing somebody, we are mourning the loss of a soul, all right? So I reverse that when I look at something like this, all right? Parents, think about our kids, all right? Think about the family relationships we've had, all right? And what we long for them. The same thing we need to long for each other. I was going to close out with one thing. My last point was to be a true friend. And the one I was thinking about was over in 1 Samuel 23. Saul's chasing David. I'm going to summarize real fast, all right? Saul's chasing David. David goes and hides, and you know, you can just imagine for a moment, you know, imagine the pressure that David's going through, the stress, the tension, the discouragement. Who goes and encourages him? Jonathan does. One verse. I think it's chapter 23, verse 16. One verse. What does Jonathan do? I don't know what Jonathan said, but what he did do is he went and he encouraged him. All right, he went and he built him up. I'm going to guess what Jonathan said. He probably told David, God is enough. He's enough for you. You're scared, you're frightened, you feel he was betrayed. Number of things. I can't imagine what King David went through. Every time I read of his life and I read some of the Psalms, I shake my head and I say, wow. And then you, God, call him a man after my own heart. And I try to plug all that together, all right? But even David and his greatness needed Nathan's. He needed Jonathan's. He needed those relationships to get him back on track. And that's what we need to do. We got about 2 minutes, something like that, 2 minutes. Kind of answered. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, one of the things in Hebrews chapter 3, I think with exhorting one another, the way it's written, it seems to be encouraging us to do this as kind of preventative maintenance.
Right.
Not rescuing once the fire is already raging out of control, but to do this as something, you know, preventative. Try to stay in front
right.
of things going wrong. So I I think a lot of it is reminding. Some of it sharing perspective, because when you're deceived, you don't see it yourself. You need somebody else to give the perspective that you're missing.
Right.
And it's something I think we need to try to stay ahead of.
And I didn't have time. I was going to get to Hebrews 10. I think you're right. Out.
I think I like what Jeff said, but I think also a very fundamental issue is that you have to know the other person.
Yep. Oh, definitely.
You have to find out who all these people are, what their troubles are, what their good points are.
That's right. Last section there. 1 minute. All right. It says, how often are we to do this? What's it say there? Daily. All right? As long as it is called a day. I understand that to mean every time there's opportunity. All right? Every time opportunity presents itself. All right? Whether it's preventative maintenance, I agree with Jeff. Whether it's encouraging when you see somebody wandering, whatever it is, always look for that opportunity. All right, thank you for our discussion. We'll continue next subject on Sunday morning. Thank you very much.